pastor and author John Ortberg talks about his relationship with a mentor of his, Dallas Willard. And Dallas Willard has passed away now, but he was a prolific Christian author. He was also a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California. Now, John Ortberg talks about this relationship a lot, and he shared this one situation where he was talking with Dallas Willard, and John had just moved to Chicago, and he was starting a job as a pastor in a big, busy church in Chicago, and he called Dallas, and he said, "Hey, I'm just going into this really busy season of my life, and I need some advice on how I can stay spiritually healthy during this busy time." And he said the phone kind of went quiet, and there was a long pause, which is pretty typical when he was talking to Dallas. And all of a sudden, finally, Dallas spoke and he said, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." So John Ortberg thought about that on the other end of the phone and he wrote it down. And then he said, "Okay, I've got it. What's next?" And then another pause and Willard replied, "There is nothing else. Hurry is a great spiritual enemy. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day." And we're starting a new sermon series today called Unhurrying Your Life, where we are going to talk about combating this great spiritual enemy. We are going to talk about ruthlessly eliminating hurry from our life. Now, today's sermon is introductory. It's going to set up a bunch of themes and ideas that will go forward for the next 6 weeks. And so I just want to give you a basic understanding of where we're going. But you might ask in the beginning, why right now would we talk about hurry? I mean, we can't go anywhere. Everything's canceled. Soccer season's canceled. I can't go to the store. I can't go to a friend's house. I can't really do anything. Why are we talking about unhurrying? I'm not in a hurry right now. Now, first of all, we'll notice through the series that hurry is more than just about what your schedule looks like. Hurry is more than just about what your outer world looks like, but hurry is an issue of the soul. Hurry is an inner condition, and you can be hurried even when you have nothing to do. And secondly, we'll also see that if you were in a hurry before quarantine, you're still going to be in a hurry now. And not to mention the fact that there are some people whose lives actually have gotten busier in this season. Some people, you're laid off. Some people, there's less to do. Some people, you're wishing you had stuff to do. But other people, there's just no breaks right now. Consider, for example, parents or single parents in particular. You know, you're still trying to provide for your kids. Maybe you are still employed or maybe you are unemployed. And so that's even more stressful. And you're managing your kids' schedules. You're managing their life. You're trying to put food on the table for them. And you've become a full-time teacher. And with all that you have to do with your kids and with your home, there's no opportunity to send your kids on a play date or get a sitter and have a break. You've got them all day, every day. So we see you. We know you're out there, parents, and especially you single parents. We think you're doing an incredible job. Keep hanging on. Keep reaching out for support. We want to be there for you. But we just need to recognize that some people, yeah, maybe your schedules have reduced, but others, they haven't. But either way, the situation we're in right now presents for us maybe an unprecedented opportunity to deal with hurry, to deal with the effect it has on our souls, and to start to go deep in our relationship with the Lord and find soul healing. So we want to talk about this. We want to understand what hurry is doing to us and what we can do about it. So I want to invite you on a journey with me over the next 6 weeks to discover what it means to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. So this story about Dallas Willard's conversation with John Ortberg, I actually have read this story in two different books, which I highly recommend. The first is Ortberg's book, Soul Keeping, and the second is a newer book by John Mark Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I recommend both these books. They're both in our library for when the church doors open again, or you can just order them on Amazon.ca and get them for some quarantine reading. But when Pastor Adrian and I were doing some long-term sermon series planning, we had originally scheduled this series for September, which in a lot of people's lives is a really busy time. I know it is for me. So we thought, let's put this in a busy season so we can help people understand how to manage busyness, how to deal with hurry in their lives in that time. But as things in our world changed and quarantine happened, we thought, what better opportunity to talk about this than in a season of huge change? Everybody's life is different right now than it was a few weeks ago. Let's talk about this now. Now, the other reason we wanted to delay this a bit is because Adrian and I both wanted a little bit of time to implement some of the practices we're going to talk about. We wanted time to manage the hurry in our own lives to be able to, from a bit more experience, to present this to you. Because the truth is, I'm not necessarily the best person to give lectures about hurry. I'm the guy that in the grocery store, I'm upset when someone's walking down the middle of the aisle with not giving me enough room on right or left in order to pass them. Pick a side. Give me some space. I'm in a hurry. I'm upset if you're driving in the passing lane on the highway and I get delayed 20 seconds on my destination 3 minutes down the road. That's me. And not only that, but even when I have spare time, it's not always spent the best way. It's often spent wasted. It's often spent in unproductive, non-life-giving activities. And so I'm busy just like you. I've got kids at home. I've got a busy job. I've got too many unnecessary distractions, and I need this too. So I want to invite us all together along with me to learn together and implement this stuff as a community. Now, about a year ago, here's an example from my life. About a year ago, it was a Sunday, and church was just starting, and I felt a buzz in my pocket, the classic back pocket buzz where you know something's happening on your phone. And so I pulled my phone out and looked at it. And what I saw on my phone was disturbing. I had just updated the operating system, and I was looking at a new feature called my weekly screen time report. Anybody get those? And so I look at this just as church is starting, and what it does is it tells you all the time you spent in the week staring at this device, and it was brutal. And it tells you the average time per day and all kinds of other stats. And I didn't change the settings. I didn't turn it off, which was tempting. I didn't even change the day where it gave me the report because it was kind of good for me to get that Sunday morning conviction on how I'm spending my time during the week. But did you know that the average person spends 705 hours per year looking at social media alone? 705 hours per year. And we spend about 2,700 hours watching TV. That includes Netflix. Now, it shows that we have a serious addiction to our screens, that a lot of our spare time goes to these devices that seem to be controlling our lives in a lot of ways. And then we spend our time like this, and then we make claims like, I don't have time to read my Bible, I don't have time to pray, I don't have time to be in a life group or go to church every week. We make claims like that, but then the statistics show us other news. Now think of it this way. The average person can read about 200 to 400 words per minute, which means if you took about 400 hours a year, just over half the time you spend looking at social media, you could read between 1 and 200 books. How many books a year do you read? I don't read 200 books, not even 100, not even close. But if we just shifted some of that time into something that's life-giving and helpful to us, what could it mean for our souls, for our minds, for our lives in general? Or instead of that hour of Netflix before bed every night, if we took that and read our Bibles, we could read through the whole Bible in a year twice. Now, this isn't about a guilt trip. This isn't about me saying this is how you should spend your time or not spend your time. I'm not saying social media is bad. In fact, right now, it's in most ways super helpful to stay connected with one another. We're using it extensively as a church. You're probably, a lot of you are on Facebook right now watching this. That's important. I'm not saying TV is bad. There's lots of great things to do with your TVs. A lot of you are plugging your computers into your TV to watch me right now. I'm not saying TV is bad. But what we understand is that we have addictions, we have distractions, and we're not always using our space and our margin and our extra time in ways that are life-giving to the soul. And so this series is about examining the impact that all this has on our souls and finding a way forward toward healing. So this is the big question that this series will present and the problem we're trying to solve. What is all this distraction, addiction, and pace of life doing to our souls? And what can we do about it? So let me illustrate this with a short story from Luke's gospel. We're in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Here we're told, Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So this is a great story. It illustrates a lot of things. It illustrates Jesus' lack of hurry. It says they were on their way, and where they were going was Jerusalem, which was Jesus' ultimate destination. He came to this earth in order to die for the sins of humankind. And his purpose was to get to Jerusalem and experience that moment of crucifixion to die for our sins. Yet he took time to go to Mary and Martha's house and receive their hospitality. He took time to spend teaching them and enjoying their presence. You see, Jesus was always busy. You look at his schedule, there were huge demands on his life, but he was never in a hurry. And so he takes the time here, and it tells us that Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. There's two sisters, Martha and Mary. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, which is incredible in itself, because in those days, what it meant to sit at someone's feet was that that person was a rabbi or a teacher, and you were receiving their instruction, you were becoming their disciple or their apprentice, learning of their way of life in order to be like them and do what they do. And in that time, it was only men who were allowed to become students of rabbis. But Jesus thought that was a dumb rule, so he invited women to be students of him and become his disciple, and Mary was taking advantage of this opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet. But what's Martha doing? The other sister, verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted. She was distracted. Think about that word. Distracted is to be focused on something other than what is most important in the moment. Let me say that again. Distracted is to be focused on something that is not as important as what you should be doing in the moment. Verse 40 again, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. I love that. Do you ever try to tell Jesus what to do? Martha is in the kitchen. She's busy. She's getting preparations made. She's making sandwiches. But Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha comes out, hey, Jesus, I've gotten myself into this situation. This is what we do all the time. I got myself into this situation. You didn't ask me to do this. I decided to do it on my own. I'm overwhelmed. I bit off more than I can chew. Here's my list of things that you need to do in order to make me successful. And we tell Jesus what to do in order to help fulfill our plans. But how does Jesus respond? Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. I love this line. Guys, next time you're in a fight with your wife, try this line. Rebecca, Rebecca, you are worried and upset about many things. I don't think it'll go well for me. It worked for Jesus. I don't think he's being patronizing here. I think he's about to make a very important point. And here it is. He says, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. He's saying we always have a choice as to where our attention will be focused. The most important thing when it comes to a relationship with Jesus, the most important thing in life in general, is not all the things we do. It's not even all the things we do for Jesus. The most important thing is to be with Jesus, to sit at his feet and allow him to minister to you. That is more important than anything you could ever do for him. Martha had the Son of God in her house, yet she was so busy and distracted and hurried that she didn't get to experience his presence. You know, many of us, including myself, we struggle deeply with feeling the presence of God. You know, we know intellectually, or we've read the Bible about how God is present everywhere. We believe in the doctrine of his omnipresence. We say, yeah, that's true, but we don't feel that. We don't know it in our hearts. And the truth is, if we're honest, the problem is never on his side. The problem is never on whether or not he is everywhere. The problem is my ability to be aware of his presence. The problem is my distractions, my busyness, my agenda that's moving me away from his agenda, in order to experience the presence of God. We're in the kitchen making sandwiches rather than sitting at the feet of Jesus. So John Mark Comer, in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, he tells how he became the pastor of a megachurch, a church of multiple thousands of people in his mid-20s. Tons of pressure, grueling hours, lots of work, and by all accounts, the church was doing well. People were getting saved. It was growing. They had multiple services and multiple venues where they were hosting services, and things were going well. But he said he felt his soul shriveling. He felt himself becoming less like Jesus, not more like Jesus. He said, you could gain a church, you could have a successful church, but at the same time lose your soul. And of course, as a pastor, that speaks to me maybe more than it speaks to you, but we all feel that same pressure. We feel ourselves becoming less like Jesus, less patient, less kind, less able to love in our busyness and in our hurry. And you can gain a business but lose a soul. You can gain wealth but lose a soul. You can gain a reputation but lose a soul. You can gain Instagram followers but lose a soul. We feel the pressure to do it all, the pressure to be the best parent, to have a clean or cleanish house, to get our kids exposed to all sorts of opportunities, to look great, to be in good shape, to always be happy around our friends, to post pictures online that make it look like we're thriving in quarantine. And we feel so overwhelmed and so burned out and so anxious. It's no wonder we feel like we're always in a hurry. It's no wonder we feel like we're a failure. It's no wonder we give up and move to our addiction of choice that helps us forget about all the things that we have to do and the fact that we have no chance of accomplishing it all in the way that we'd like it to be accomplished. Jesus says there's one thing that's most important. There's one thing that we must all do. There's one priority that we must put in our lives before anything else because it will reprioritize everything in its proper order. To sit at his feet, to learn from him, to have your life shaped by Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is the theme verse of this series. We'll dig deeper into it next week as well. But look at what Jesus is saying. Are you tired? Do you feel burdened and worn out? Come to me. I want to give you the rest that you're actually looking for. Come learn from me as Mary did. He's saying that learning from him doesn't lead to more work, doesn't lead to more energy needing to be expended, doesn't lead to more anxiety. It actually leads to rest. It leads to the contentment and peace that you're actually looking for. We're going to use this language from now on, and particularly in this series of apprenticeship. Apprenticeship to Jesus. The Bible uses the word discipleship in the same way. And discipleship, disciple, it's a great word. It's a really good word. The only problem with it is that it's not a common word in today's language. We don't have disciples in Canada in the same way that they had disciples in the ancient world. But the word apprentice makes sense, and it's just as good a translation as disciple. If you talk to the average person in our community, they know what an apprentice is. An apprentice is someone who comes under the leadership and expertise of a master. And that master gives them covering, is their authority, and is their teacher in order to help them understand and learn something important. So, for example, an apprentice carpenter comes under a master carpenter or journeyman carpenter and learns not just to do carpentry, but how to be a carpenter. So when we come to apprentice under Jesus, like he invited Mary to apprentice under him, like he invited the 12 disciples to apprentice under him, Jesus teaches us not only how to do life, he teaches us how to be human, how to be alive and experience life in its fullest. So listen to how Eugene Peterson's message paraphrases that Matthew 11 passage. Jesus says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." What an amazing invitation. Who would say no to an invitation like that? Do you ever feel weary? Do you feel it right now? Do you feel burdened? Do you feel like there's a heavy yoke on your life? In a way that doesn't seem to go away with a nap is what I'm talking about. In a way that just feels like a bone-deep tiredness, not just in your body and not just in your mind, but in your soul, something deep inside that won't go away. It just sits there below the surface, and the only time you forget about it is when you're too busy or too medicated on addictions and distractions in order to think about it at the time. What if the life we crave doesn't come through overworking and trying to do it all? What if what we're really seeking doesn't come by burning the candle at both ends? What if what we truly want and truly need is as easy as Jesus says it is? If you have a sneaking suspicion that life doesn't need to wear you down as much as it has, then I think Jesus has something to say to you. Jesus has an invitation for you. He is inviting you to become his apprentice, to begin to learn what it means to sit at his feet and experience life, to learn what it means to do life and to be human. Now, many listening today, you would already call yourself a Christian, and that's great. I'm so glad you're joining us today. But I want you to allow this to kind of be a bit of a reset, a way to rethink faith for a time. Sometimes we as Christians get caught up, so caught up in Christianity that we forget what it means to just sit at Jesus' feet and to learn from him and be a student and to sit back and remember he knows way more than me and I might not know what I'm talking about or I might not know what I'm doing like I think I do. I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet and be his apprentice. Let this maybe as new language get you to reset and rethink what it means to have a relationship with your Lord. Now, let's bring a bit more clarity here, a couple key points that are going to set us up for the rest of the series. Number one, there's a difference between being busy and being hurried. In John Ortberg's book, Soul Keeping, he talks about this. He talks about how being busy is inevitable in our modern world. It's not sinful to be busy. It's normal to be busy. Busyness is about the things you do. It's about your outer world. It's about what's happening around you. Some seasons are busier than others. Some points in life are busier than others. You're a single parent. You have a demanding job. You volunteer for your church on the weekends. You have aging parents. You need extra care. Busy is normal. Busy is not sinful. Don't hear that today. Jesus was busy, as I've said, but Jesus was never in a hurry. Now, we know we have limits on how busy we can be, so we take holidays, we take naps, we go to bed early some nights to get a little bit extra rest. We do what we need to do in order to manage our schedules. But being hurried is something different. Being hurried is not an outward condition, it's an inner condition. It's a condition of the soul. Here's how John Ortberg puts it. Being hurried means to be so preoccupied with myself and my life that I am unable to be fully present with God, with myself, and with other people. You're so hurried that you don't have any time to focus on the Lord. You're so hurried that you don't have any time to actually love your kids and be patient with them and teach them the thing they've been bugging you to teach them. You're so preoccupied with what's going on that you can't just love your neighbor. You can't just be with your friends. You can't just enjoy a moment with someone you love. Do you see this in your life? Do you see how hurry leaves no time for those important things? Or think about it this way. Being busy is physically draining and reminds me of my need for God, but being hurried is spiritually draining and causes me to be unavailable to God. You see the difference? You feel that in your own life? There's a healthy kind of busy when your life is full of things that matter, when your life is full of things that are fruitful, but there's a kind of hurry and busyness that's unfruitful. It's pounding in too many things. It's compounding life in such a way that you can't handle it all. There's too much going on. There's too much to do. And the only way to keep up is to hurry. But the hurry does damage to your soul. As John Mark Comer puts it, hurry is a form of violence on the soul. Our soul is dying as we live lives of hurry. So there's a difference between busy and hurry. But secondly, we all have symptoms of hurry sickness. John Mark Comer talks about this in his book, These Symptoms of Hurry Sickness. Now they say that if you have altitude sickness, you know, it's because you've been spending too much time up high. You know, you're climbing Mount Everest, and there's lots of things that start to happen to your body, right? There's different symptoms like dizziness, fatigue, shortness of breath, headache. This is how you know that you've been elevated too high for too long. Well, what happens to your soul when you've been hurrying too much too long? Here's a couple of the symptoms John Mark Comer talks about. Number one, irritability. You get mad, frustrated, or just annoyed way too easily. Little normal things irk you. People sometimes have to tiptoe around your constant negativity or your low-grade anger. And the best way to diagnose this symptom is not with how you treat your friends or your coworkers or the people on your sports team. It's how you treat your kids. It's how you treat your spouse. It's how you react to the people who are closest to you and know you the best. Irritability. Another symptom, restlessness. When you actually try to slow down and rest, you can't relax. You've tried Sabbath, you hated it. You try reading the Bible, it's boring. You try spending time in prayer, you get so distracted, things pop up, all kinds of things happen, you're looking at your phone, too many distractions. You go to bed early, but you just toss and turn and can't actually sleep. Or you do relax and watch some TV, but you're also checking social media at the same time, folding laundry, checking your email, multitasking, can't just focus and relax, you're restless. These are symptoms of the sickness of hurry. Now, as a part of this series, we're actually going to give you homework. And it's going to be helpful as a way to break this cycle of hurry and introduce practices of the way of Jesus that will help you learn to sit at his feet and find his rest. So one thing we want you to do today is go to our website. After the service, you can go, or later this week, and you can go on the sermons page, and you can find the notes from today, and you can find the whole hurry sickness diagnosis, all 10 questions to look at the symptoms of hurry sickness and see how many you exhibit to see how hurried your soul is. And then there's another step you can take to start to break that cycle. You can also, as this series goes along and from here on out, we've added a new page to our website. It's betheltab.ca/thewayofjesus. So we want to be able to put a lot of this stuff on there so that you just have really simple ways to go and start breaking the cycle of hurry and to start sitting at the feet of Jesus to bring healing to your soul. Now, here's the concern that I share with Ortberg and Comer, and I have as well. Hurry is not a value of God's kingdom, but it's certainly a feature of this world. And this is what happens to Christians when we get into this cycle of hurry. We get assimilated into this culture around us of busyness and achievement and hurry. And as we do that, it pushes God to the margins of our lives, which then leads to a deteriorating relationship with God. We no longer feel him. We no longer sense him. We no longer desire to be with him, which leads to further conformity to our culture. And then the cycle repeats itself again. We get busy. We get hurried. We get distracted. We get addicted. We push God away, our relationship deteriorates, and it cycles and repeats. We want to break that cycle. This is not the way of Jesus. Who are we becoming when we live like this? What's happening to our souls? We are sick with hurry, and we need Jesus to help us get out of it. Thirdly, hurry and love don't mix. Have you noticed this? Hurry and love don't mix. Love takes time. It takes focus, it takes attention, and it can't be hurried. What's the highest value in God's kingdom? What's the most important command of Jesus? What is the word that the Bible uses to define God's very nature? The answer to all three of those questions is love. Love. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, the famous passage on love in the New Testament, how does it start? Love is patient. It's patient. It takes time. The highest value in God's kingdom is love, but hurry and love do not mix. Think about the times in your life when you felt the most loved. Think about the person who was loving you at that moment. Were they in a hurry? Were they rushed? Did they just give you 2 seconds and then move on? Or did they look you in the eye and embrace you and hold you and stay near you and be patient with you? They wrote a card. They organized a date night. They looked you in the eye. They were patient with your faults and failures. Love in its truest, deepest form takes time. And if you want to experience the love of God, of the God who is love, you need to give him enough of your time and enough of your space and enough of your attention to enable him to show you his love. Because he does it with patience. He wants to take his time. And to experience it, you need to give him that time. Love is patient. Love will keep you busy, but it can't be hurried. You know what else doesn't mix with hurry? Happiness. You can read this in the Bible, or you can open up a modern secular psychology book, and they'll come to the same conclusion. If you want to experience happiness, if you want to experience joy, if you want to experience contentment, it means being present in the moment. It means being thankful for what you have now. It means giving your attention to what is currently in your vicinity and being content there. Not always moving to the next thing. Not always thinking about what's next. Not always thinking about who's next. It's about being thankful and present in the moment now. If you're always looking somewhere else, if you're always looking for someone else, you'll never be happy where you are or with who you have. Hurry and love. Hurry doesn't mix with love or happiness. And these are the things we want most deeply. So we need space. We can't hurry. So, as we finish, let's go on the offensive against hurry, the great enemy of spiritual life. Let's go on a journey with Jesus, our master. Let's apprentice at his feet. Let's learn from him. Let's learn from his life. Let's watch how he does it and help. Let him teach us how to do life and be human as well. Here's how Ortberg says it. For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. I want to live life to the fullest as Jesus promised, and I want that for you as well. Maybe right now we have an unprecedented opportunity. Maybe with the things of this world being stripped away from us temporarily, we have an opportunity to go deep with the things of God. Ephesians 5:15-16 says, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." We have an opportunity. Jesus has cast his invitation, an invitation to apprentice under the master. "Come to me," he says. "Learn from me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Come and recover your life." I want to invite you to join me in that journey together. Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus, so much for your goodness. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your incredible love for us, and that you are never hurried in the way that you do love us. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done and for the invitation you have given us to come and sit at your feet, to come and learn from you, and in learning from you, become like you and become human again, Lord Jesus, to recover our lives, lives to the full that you have promised us. Lord, we're all busy in different ways. Lord, we all have things that need to be done, but Lord, help us to differentiate between those things that bring life and those things that bring death. And Lord, help us to follow you into life. I pray for each person, Lord. There are those who are struggling. Single parents have just been on my heart, God. Bless them, provide for them, be near them in a unique way. Lord, those who are unemployed right now, I pray you provide for them as well. Fill them with your peace and God, and the assurance, God, that you are near and you are working for their good. And for all of us, God, in this time of unprecedented change and even opportunity, Lord, help us to reset and re-examine and to sit at your feet again. Lord, if there's anyone watching right now who has never come to sit at your feet, who has never apprenticed with you, who has never called themselves a Jesus follower, I pray today would be the day they start that journey. And by simply joining in this prayer of saying, "Jesus, you are Lord, you died for my sins, and you rose from the dead. I accept you, and I want to walk with you." Lord, I pray you would give them life and help them on that journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us with us today. I want to encourage you later today or early this week, go to betheltab.ca/thewayofjesus. Look at the symptoms of hurry sickness there. Work on the practice there and begin that journey of sitting at Jesus' feet. God bless you and have a great day.